known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So ends our reading this evening of this wonderful passage of the Apostle Paul as he wrote so many years ago, likely from a dungeon, a place where we can hardly relate to today, even worse conditions than a prison or a jail cell today. He's writing this letter from the dungeon of Nero and guards on either side of him day and night. And yet there are glorious truths in this letter to the Philippians that are hardly penetrable to its depth. And all of that takes on greater significance, friends, when we understand the context, the reason for which Paul is writing this letter. And so I want to look at verse 19 in particular, but to understand this inexhaustible supply that he is setting before the Philippians and us, we need to first of all consider the setting. Then we're going to look at the source, and then the supply, and lastly, the sufficiency of this promise that he gives to us in Christ's name. Really, in essence, this letter to the Philippians was a thank you note to the church at Philippi. When we look at this setting, we realize that Paul had already received this gift of the Philippians, and he's writing to them to express, yes, gratitude, but as he's there in bonds and he's suffering in need, by this offering, this token of love that came to him from the church, his heart was stirred. His emotions, his love was increased as he thought about the church at Philippi. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. He reflects back upon his ministry to those at Philippi as well. Now, Paul was sitting in prison. His state of affairs had greatly changed from the time when he had ministered among them and he had received gifts from them before. And yet, the heart condition, the steadfast, solidified resting of the Apostle Paul on God and his promises, despite the change of circumstances, had not changed. But through all of this, what we are reminded here in this last chapter, Paul is reminding us of it. The reason he is content, the reason he is thankful, is yes, first of all, for Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. But secondly, as he reflects upon this offering that had come from the Philippians, he sees in that very offering the effects of the work of Jesus Christ. This wasn't just some kind of philanthropy of the Philippian church. It was a heartfelt expression of their love for him whom God had sent to them. It was an overflow of the change of heart that he had witnessed and seen in the Philippians. They had come to know, they had come to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come to know their salvation in Him. And out of that, their heart overflowed with gratitude. If you turn back, for example, to the previous chapters, chapter 2, he's speaking in particular of Christ's humility and the need to press on to the prize and the high calling of God. And he still calls them to be followers together with Him. And yet, at the end of the day, he says in verse 17, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received of Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, Paul wasn't receiving this gift from them just as a friendly gesture. He recognized this was the hand of his heavenly Father who had saved him, who had saved the Philippians, who brought them together in this bond of brotherly unity and love. And this expression now he receives from them, he sees it as being from the very hand of his heavenly Father. Actually, with their giving, Paul is saying, I have all and abound. I'm overflowing. It was a sweet odor, a fragrance that not only I have smelled, but it rose up into the very nostrils of God and was well pleasing to Him. He who was the least of the apostles had been considered by this church to be worthy of a gift that they sent to him in the name of Christ. There are times in our lives when we are in need as well. And this is probably a misunderstood principle in churches that are quite affluent. And there is need. And someone needs help from the deacons. It ought not to be seen as a thing which we despise. But a thing that we see the body of Christ at work. The offerings that have been collected a few moments ago are to be as a sweet-smelling offering as Toronto congregation receives them and they feel the love that is expressed as a heartfelt giving from your hearts in response to the salvation and the realization. All the gifts that we have are from God, and we give them back to Him in His service. And as they receive these gifts, they receive them as they are sent, and they look up to the Lord who sends them, and they are grateful for this blessing that He has given. God gave us everything we have. And we are now called to give to those in need. The greatest picture of that is going to come into this text as well. God, who is with himself in all eternity and contentment and fullness of love in a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sent his Son. He said, go. Go into this world that is broken. Go into this world that is filled with sin and offer yourself at the hands of wicked men an offering to pay the price. And it's in reception of that truth that our heart should be moved, as the hearts of the Philippians were as well. So really, the context of this promise we're going to consider in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, is in the setting of Paul's seeing the faithfulness of the church at Philippi. This promise is in the context of the obedience of the church at Philippi in response to his needs. The text, yes, is powerful and glorious. That is true. But it's in this context also of obedience that we lose sight of at times. And God will supply all our needs precisely so that we might be able to help supply the need of others. Isn't that what Paul said to the Corinthians? He says to them, you have come to know the God of all comfort, and he comforted you for what purpose? That you might comfort those in any need they might have. And that's really what the Philippians were doing here. And this really should not come as a surprise to us. God was doing this same thing all the way from the beginning, as it were, from the children of Israel. He brought his people with a mighty hand and stretched out arm from the slavery to the Egyptians and had brought them into the promised land of Canaan. And he says, when you walk in obedience to me, when you drive out the Canaanites, I will give you milk and honey, and you will also be not just a blessing to yourselves, but you will be a blessing to all the nations around you. But if you are disobedient, you will experience my displeasure. Not that they would no longer be the people of God, but he would remove his blessing from them. What do we read in Malachi 3? Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there would be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there will be not enough room to receive it. Bring in your tithes and offerings, and I will open the storehouse of heaven. We want it the other way around. When the open heavens pour out their blessings on us, and we have too much we can't contain, we will give. That's not what the Lord is saying. That's not what the heart of the Philippians were. This very promise that Paul is giving, and it's often used at the end of emails, or you have people who talk to you and you're going through some difficult need, and they quote this promise, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus in glory. But it's in a context. The words of the Apostle Paul were written in response to this faithful giving of the Philippians. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Doesn't it often seem that the Christian life is a paradox? He who loses his life will gain it. He who seeks to keep his life will lose it. And the picture of that, even we could say, is there at the cross. There is our Lord, and he's suffering. He's dying. The people are mocking and ridiculing him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, if God would have you. He doesn't come down. And yet in those moments, he is fulfilling the greatest of all things, the salvation of sinners like ourselves. And we often think when we give to others, when we give to God, it's somehow lost. It's not. We are simply giving in return to him what he's already given to us as we respond in thankfulness for all the things that we have. Primarily, salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the setting. Well, what's the source? Well, Paul tells us in verse 19 of the inexhaustible supply's source. And he says, and my God. What a confession. My God, who is the eternal existent one, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is superintending all the events of my life. My God. My God, who allowed me to come in this position of need, needing your supply, needing, as I am chained between two soldiers in prison. All my needs are known to my God. My God, who is, through Christ, my Father. What he was saying in these words to the Philippians and us, he says, I have nothing to be afraid of. He's my God, and he knows everything about me and every circumstance of my life. These soldiers at Paul's side really meant nothing. Whether he was beaten or they let him go free, it was still my God. And this wasn't a fatalistic viewpoint. It was a reality. This was my God and my Father. One who no longer saw the Apostle Paul in his sin, but who saw him clothed in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. My God, who had taken my sin and laid it on his Son and took his Son's righteousness and clothed me and granted me new life in Christ. My God, who loved me and gave himself for me, who gave his only begotten Son, how will he then not with him give me everything I need? My God. This God who is preparing a crown, Paul says to Timothy, a crown of righteousness that I will receive in that day. And every believer ought to be able to say the same as the Apostle Paul, my God. If you have come to him as a poor sinner in all your need, and all your troubles, and all your temptations, and all your sin, and he has come to you through the gospel. He's given you to see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, and clothed you in his righteousness, and taken his sin upon your sin upon himself. And you can say, my God, that is your supply. That is the inexhaustible source of every good thing. All that Paul's going to say behind this first introductory source flows from it, my God. Dr. Lloyd-Jones responds to these words of our text. He said, I don't know how you feel But I can never read words like these without feeling, and I say it deliberately. I say without feeling, the main trouble with us as Christian people is that we are such fools. How we rob ourselves of the riches of grace. How with our worldly wisdom we put limits upon what God offers us. And oh, how we rob ourselves of so much of the joy of salvation and the glory of Christian living. Take a man like Paul. Who was ever a happier man than this? Take any other saint who has adorned the Christian church. These people at first sight seem to be so reckless. And yet how wonderful their lives have been. My God. Paul is saying, dear Philippians, your giving this gift is probably a small gift. The Philippians were not rich either. But Paul says, this giving of a gift by you has not gone unnoticed. Because God knows your need also. God knows perfectly what you need and what I need. He knows it even better than you do or I do. But He, our God, my God, will supply all your needs. Do not all riches really belong to our God? Isn't He the creator and sustainer, the upholder of all things that are? And He gives us and the people of this world to be the stewards of every blessing entrusted to our care. And so many don't recognize that every good gift we have is from Him. Rather, we think, because I've got such wisdom, I've got such business skill, I've made so many good deals. No. My God. My God. You see, it's only by faith that Paul could say this. It's only by faith when you perhaps have come to a time in your life when you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. Or you come into a relationship that is broken and shattered, and you don't know the way forward. You don't know what you're going to do, but God is saying to us, Paul is saying, my God will supply every need of yours. When you are sick, when you face temptation, when you face decisions, you have trouble in relationships, and you have needs that no one else can fill. You talk to other people about your circumstances, your problems, your troubles, the burden that lies on you. Nobody has an answer. Paul is saying, my God. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord shall preserve me. The Lord is my God. Robert Murray McShane once said, if he could hear Christ praying for him in the next room, he said, I would not fear a million enemies. And then he said, but distance makes no difference. He is praying for me, and He is the God of heaven. Do we believe this? The source of all blessing Paul had experienced is God. Every good gift's proceeding and comes down from the Father of lights. Everything we have, all gratitude belongs to God. Not only superficially in the outward sense, but especially as He comes to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the third thought this evening is the supply. The source is God, but then Paul goes on and says, and my God will supply every need. Some, I think, interpret this promise that's given as sort of a blank check. Whatever you need, whatever you desire, fill it in, and God will supply. But that's not what Paul is saying. There is a great difference between needs and desires. And we often confuse these two things to our own discouragement. We think God isn't faithful to this promise because He isn't doing what we've prayed for. We have a sick grandchild, or we have trouble in our family circle and relationship. We have difficulty in our business. We can't provide and make ends meet. Where is God? We've prayed, but He isn't supplying our want. But that's not what Paul is saying. My God, Paul says, shall supply your need. There's no question. We need not doubt it. The question really is, what is our need? Paul says, my God will supply every need. Not some, not part. All, every need. I've sought to labor in the first point tonight in the context, the setting of this promise, that it is in the context of obedience of the Philippians. But there's so much here in this text that speaks of grace. Yes, God does look at our obedience, but it's also a message of grace. My God is able to supply. He's not only able, He will do it in spite of who we are. And the danger is that we begin to think that we know our needs better than God knows what our need is. Sometimes the need we have is that God will bring us into need. Sometimes our need is to be able to face challenges in relationship so that we might be sanctified, changed. Maybe we need to grow in patience. Maybe we need to grow in forgiveness. Maybe we need to grow in some grace that will only become evident when the Lord puts us in this difficult pressure spot. That we think, if only I could escape, if only the Lord would deliver me and grant this supply. And we fail to see the reason He's put us here is because He's fulfilling our need. And we can have many needs in life. We can have physical needs, a need for clothing and shelter, needs for relationships. But there is also spiritual needs. We need to know the Lord. We need to know His will. We need to repent of sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know the peace of God that passes understanding. These needs He will fulfill. My God, Paul says, shall supply your every need. In your weakness, He is strength. In your ignorance, He is wisdom. In facing your enemies, He gives grace to love. There is not a need He does not know better than you or I know what our need might be. And there is not a moment, my God, is not concerned about making you more into the image of Christ than He is right now. I think often of Christ when the disciples are coming back to Him. They had gone to town to get bread. They were hungry, and no doubt Christ was too. And here Jesus is sitting by the well. And you would say His need is that He would receive bread. And there comes this woman to him to draw water, and he strikes up this conversation. And in the process of this conversation, she comes to acknowledge this is the Messiah, the one sent of God. She goes back to her town to broadcast this saying abroad. And then the disciples come back, seeing him talking to this woman and her leaving, and he offer him some bread. And he says, I have bread that you don't know about. This was his inner need. His inner desire was to do the will of his Father that sent him. And so Paul, in all the contentment that he has because he knows, my God has brought me to this place between two soldiers. My God gave you to be inclined to give this gift so you can support me in my need of ministry in Caesar's and Nero's palace. My God will supply also all your needs. Now, of course, apart from faith, one does not grasp this marvelous truth and this marvelous grace. Nor will we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, in whatever state I am, whether I'm full or hungry, whether I'm bound or free, I have learned to be content. You know, we would like it if the Lord would just give us what we needed for all the years that maybe he will give us till we're 90. If the Lord would just deposit in our bank account, you know, whatever it would take for $50,000 a year times however many years we have to live, and that would just be a supply that he could give us, and we'd have no worries and no concerns. But he knows us better than we know ourselves. He wants us to live dependent upon him and to learn contentment in whatever state we are in, knowing and believing my God, my Father, is in control of all things. And he is faithful to this promise. That's why when we sang together, David has said, I've never seen the household of the righteous begging bread. God supplies every need. And this promise of God is certain and it is sure. And at times we indeed may come even to near despair. We are tempted to depression and bitterness. We are ready to faint. Those are true. But it doesn't change this promise. My God will supply every need of yours. My tendency, I don't know about yours, but my tendency is when something isn't going right in relationships or something else, I have a tendency to blame, well, this or that person, or because of this, then that. And we've lost sight of my God will supply every need. There are times when the Lord will even use, as he did with Israel, our enemies to teach us spiritual, profitable lessons we need to learn. And this supply is exactly according to our need. That leads us to the last thought here, the sufficiency. This language is used by the Apostle Paul later in Colossians as well. But here he says, my God will supply every need of yours. How? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says there's not going to be not only just enough, but their overabounding supply. An inexhaustible supply. Whatever your need, truly need, is, he will supply according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying God is not just going to give a little bit. He's going to give you not just enough to get by, but he's going to give you all that you need so you will be able to overflow when you're in need and say with the Apostle Paul, in whatever state I am, I'm content. Do you see the connection? My God is going to supply every need that you have. So you too will be able to say with all contentment, I have everything. That's what Paul says here. I am overflowing. Anytime we complain, we are not resting in contentment with my God. We know the Lord's supply is endless. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. Even the wind and the sea obey Him. If Bezos or Gates were here tonight, and they would put a $100 bill in the collection, or even a $1,000 check, they would be giving out of their riches. But if they happen to put a check in the plate and they would say to the deacons, whatever your need is, you fill it in. You couldn't exhaust, humanly speaking, their financial supply. Well, this is far greater and far better. When Paul says in our text, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He fulfills our every need. When we draw our last breath, if we have rested in faith upon this word of promise, we will be able to say, my God has supplied my every need. And this blessing that comes to us, Paul is always traversing again and again to Jesus Christ. Even as he writes to the Corinthians, and he's talking about giving, he's talking about, and God gave us the unspeakable gift. And here he goes again. He's writing this whole letter to the Philippians. If you read Philippians in light of that, you think, amazing. This letter we have, which is a great comfort to the church of the love of Christ to His bride, is all because they sent a little gift to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul picked up a pen and wrote him a thank you note. And he wants them to know that every need will be supplied according to God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The greatest of all gifts that he could give has already been given. He withheld not His own Son, but delivered Him up to the cross. How will He not with Him freely give us all things? And we wonder, and we doubt, and we question. Most of the time because my desire isn't met, but He meets my need. Paul, if he could speak, would no doubt say, if God would give me what I deserved, I'm the least of the apostles, deserve nothing. And this gift, Philippians, you have sent to me, was an odor that rose up to the nostrils of my God. And my God also, Philippians and Cornerstone, will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's why he says, sitting next to two soldiers, not knowing if he's going to escape or be lit as a candle on a pole some days to come, I have everything. I overflow. I abound. Lloyd Jones again, he says, my God will meet all your needs. Seven monosyllables, like the bullets of God aimed at everyone's confidence in his own self-sufficiency, I will do it for you, O house of Israel. There's no doubt about it. It is not contingent. It is not uncertain. It does not say perhaps, maybe. No, my God will. As certainly as I'm writing to you, says Paul, in effect, this will happen to you. I know. I am certain. These are the terms. Now, Paul does not say that he knows how exactly God is going to do it. And we don't know either. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Sometimes he takes away in order to give. We have all had an experience of that in one small way or another. He seems to empty before he fills. But he does it, and he will do it. It is certain. It is absolute. Dear friends, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, my God will supply all your need. Widow, widower, a young person, frustrated, middle-aged, bills to pay, struggling with sin, assurance of faith, conviction, temptation. You add to the list your need. My God, our God, will supply all our need according to his riches in glory. This doesn't mean, dear friends, that the child of God is, as it were, waiting for the day all the riches will be his when he is received into glory at the end of his life. But it means now this supply, as children of our Father in heaven, belongs to us. Paul turns to this truth again and again. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He saw how rich he truly was, even though in this world he owned nothing. He was chained to two soldiers. I don't know how God is going to supply all your need or mine. But I can say with utmost confidence, he will fulfill your needs and my needs in just such a way that we will be able, like Paul is doing here, to minister to others and point them to this supply, this inexhaustible supply, when we know him as our God. And never lose sight of these principles. As someone put it, when we withhold, what we lay aside is spoiled. But what we release, if he fills another's need, God will fill ours. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows abundantly shall reap abundantly. Let us lean hard, friends, on this promise. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.